This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Good morning. It just kind of ended. How's everybody? All right. Excellent. Well, we're going to go on worshiping, and the ushers are going to come forward as we do every week and trust God in a tangible sense with our finances, with our resources. It's really cool to see what that kind of stewardship has done as we entrust God with more and more of our lives, our resources, our time, everything that falls under the resources umbrella, just to see lives that are being changed. A few weeks ago, got to give $50,000 to the Durham Rescue Mission, getting more and more women and their children off the streets and changing the course of their lives and getting to do great things in Haiti and Kenya and other places. So just really cool as we trust God and partner with Him in tangible ways. Lives get changed. It's a neat thing. And by the way, if you were writing your check this morning and you wrote the date, you might have had this moment where at 9 minutes and 10 seconds after 8 o'clock, the date was officially 05, 06, 07, 08, 09, 10. And that's pretty weird, I think. I mean, don't be scared. It's counting up, though. If it counts down, then that's a sign of bad things. I don't know what any of that means. It has nothing to do with anything. Starting point, the video that we just had on there, that starts next Sunday during second hour. And we have 15 total spots for that and have a few openings left. If that's something you want to participate in, get into an environment where you can wrestle with some of the basic elements of Christian faith and ask questions and go through some of that stuff. Myself and some other teachers will be in there to lead discussion and go through some ideas. So make sure you sign up out there in the Information Center today or by next Sunday morning, first hour. All right, so we're going to start a new series today on relationships. And as we do that, if you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, right about the middle of your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we will put the text up on the screen. If you do have a Bible, we'll do that. But if you do, open your Bible. Proverbs chapter 30, some wisdom sayings in the book of Proverbs. This guy named Agur, he writes this in chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of the ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. One of these things does not belong. Kind of a big leap to that last one, it seems like. Here's a guy that's kind of, you know, wakes up, I'm going to write some scripture today. People are going to remember me for my wisdom. Sits down, grabs his pen, and goes, chicks and dudes, I don't get it. You know? I mean, I don't know how you picture it happening thousands of years ago, but that's basically it. I mean, the other stuff, by now, I mean, we get the other stuff. An eagle in the sky, okay, flight, we get how flight works. Snake on the rock, yeah, it turns out reptiles can't maintain their own body heat, they're cold-blooded. You know, a ship on the seas, yeah, it's neat to look at, but it's buoyancy. That's simply the upward force on an object produced by the surrounding fluid. We get that. Men, women, romance, understanding people that way, marriage, courtship. It's like, man, I'm going to have to go pick up Cosmo. Did you TiVo Dr. Phil? I got this other stuff, but this is a mystery. It's a deep mystery. Always has been. Probably always will be. So in here, we're really always talking about relationships. Relationships with people and God. God and people. People and people. We're always really talking in some way about relationships. But for the next 5 weeks, we're going to specifically target romantic relationships. We're going to be talking about men, and we're going to be talking about women and romantic relationships. Now, right off the bat, I know what most of you are thinking. I don't need help in this area. I don't have any marital problems. I don't have any marital tension. I already understand dating. I wrote the book on sexuality. I wrote a pamphlet on how to fold a bar napkin into a flower to wow women. I get this. I don't need help. And I want you to know, we at Crosspoint, we know that. So bear with us. We promise we'll get to something more relevant and helpful after this series. There's just a couple of us that need to benefit from some of this talk on relationships, all right? In all seriousness, this is something that affects everybody in some way. And it's a deep, deep, ancient mystery, this love affair between people. So we're going to spend some time in the next few weeks talking about relationships and marriage and sex and divorce and long-term commitment, lifelong commitment, what that looks like. But to get started today, I want to go back to when people first started relating. So again, with your Bibles, turn to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. All right, Genesis talks about the genesis of all things, the beginning of all things. There was nothing and then there was something. And God starts creating things and then he creates people to put and work those things. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, if you get into the original Hebrew from which this is translated, it's really interesting conversations to be had about this helper suitable. I mean, it's like you can really translate the Hebrew to say it's like an opposite equal. It's not just somebody to serve Adam. It's like I'm going to introduce somebody that's opposite and equal alongside, in front of, and behind of Adam. It's just a fascinating study that I encourage you to participate in sometime. And it's really cool too because the Bible, this ancient document in Genesis, it's the only ancient text that deals with the creation of a woman. Everything else is really man-centric, but in the Bible, there's one verse that deals with the creation of man, and six about the creation of women. Going to get an amen. All right? Yeah. So God, in this context, says it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, it's interesting. The Hebrew word for alone is, you'd pronounce it, bod. So to be alone is bod. All right? That's cheesy. Do what you want with it. I'm just telling you, that's the word. Take it up with God if you don't like it. That's the word, bod, is alone. All right? So I want to pay really, really close attention to the context here. What is the first commandment God gives to people? What is it? Spit it out. Mumble, right to bear arms, but you immediately go to, okay, what are the Ten Commandments? What? But this happens centuries after this. Yes, somebody's got it. The first thing God ever says to people in the form of command comes in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." This is what the Bible records, the first thing God saying to people. Make babies. I don't know what your impression of God is or what you've learned about God in your upbringing or maybe your religious friend. This is the first thing God tells people. Make babies. Now, if you've tried to enroll your kid in preschool around here, you find that people aren't rebelling against this commandment. You know, God says, don't lie. And people are like, sometimes you gotta make babies. Yes, my Lord. You have spoken, so shall it be. We're not rebelling there. So when God says it's not good for Adam to be alone, there's a context that has to be, you have to know this. He's not just saying it's bad to be single. It's bad that Adam isn't married. That's not what God is saying here. God has just told Adam that your chief purpose right now, like everything else that I've created, is multiply, fill the earth. It's a beautiful thing. Fill the earth. And so Adam alone isn't going to work. He can't do one of his primary functions. Dolly the sheep comes many chapters later. He's going to need another human being, specifically a female human being, to make this happen. It's not good for Adam to be alone. This word bod is isolation. It gets translated alone throughout the scriptures, and it's never, ever in association with marital status. It's not. Now, in English, you might read the word alone, but it comes from a word that really, it could really be translated, just not married, flying solo. This word, that it's not good to be, is never associated with a marital status or premarital status of any kind. This talks about isolation, being cut off from other people, as Adam was in this instance. Adam here is the only fish in the sea. He's cut off from other people because there are no other people. This kind of alone is the Tom Hanks making friends with volleyballs kind of alone, totally stranded and isolated from other people. Does it make sense? All right. As a young adult, there was this one night I was coming home from work, and it's dark, and I was so upset. I had been trying to get the attention of this particular female for months. And, man, I just could not get the flame to catch. Just wasn't working. And on this particular night, she had been a little bit more cold, and so a mutual coworker confirmed my hunch. Yeah, she's gone back with her ex-boyfriend, which feels great right here. And so that kind of officially shut the door. And so I'm driving home late at night, and I'm listening to Pearl Jam's first album. I don't know if any Pearl Jam fans in here, but the song Black, it ends, "I know someday you'll have a beautiful life. I know you will be the sun in somebody else's sky. But why can't this be love?" And I'm listening to this, and I'm like, yes, Eddie, that's what I'm wondering. And I don't know if you've ever prayed this, but in that moment, I mean, my eyes welling up and just hurting inside. I prayed this: God, I don't want to be alone. Have you ever prayed that? God, I don't want to be alone. If you're single, listening to me talk about these feelings that you have, these legitimate emotions that you have, these desires that you have for intimacy, if you're listening to me this morning, and you're listening to me as a married guy with three kids, I mean, it's like an Amish guy telling you how to set up your surround sound. Totally different world, dude. What do you know about my singleness? Totally different world. I want you to know I'm very, very sensitive to that. I don't want to trivialize legitimate longings, desires that God gave us for intimacy, to love and to be loved in that kind of relationship. I don't want to say or present or imply anything that would cheapen the legitimacy of that. What I want to tell you, though, is everything that I'm learning about singleness, I'm learning as a married guy. There are so many times in my life that I go, man, why didn't anybody tell me that? That's why I felt that way. That's why I acted that way. That's why I treated people that way. Why didn't somebody tell me that? Because I can look back at that prayer. I can look back at how I oriented my life around the desires that generated that prayer. And I can watch other people and listen to their stories who are single or who find themselves single again. And it's the same kinds of things over and over. This shift that has to take place. And so there's a question that I want you to start asking. And this question's deep. This question, I mean, if you ask this and you mean this, and if you'll listen to the answer, it can change things. It can change everything. And I want you to start asking this question. God, what are you doing with and through my singleness? What is God doing with and through my singleness? You might want to write that down. God, what are you doing with and through my singleness? And this does not mean that we piously pretend not to have legitimate desires for romantic companionship. That's not what that means. Now, there are all kinds of people who try to deny how they actually feel. I'm not talking about lustful desires and desires that treat people like a product for our consumption. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about legitimate desires, wants, for intimacy. We pretend like those don't exist. That gets people in trouble. I'm not suggesting that. We ask the question in the middle of those desires. The desire, really, some days it's stronger than others. Some days we really have it. Some days it's like, no, I'm good. I'm single. It's no big deal. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. In the midst of wherever we are, God, what are you doing with and through my singleness? And we expect an answer. Not immediate, not easy to discern. But we pursue God on this. God is up to something in my singleness, and what is it? Now, here's one of the hang-ups for people. There's a few hang-ups for people. Some people think that, okay, God made some planets and stars, but he doesn't really get involved in stuff like this. So some people, their hang-up is they just really don't believe that God has a kind of a detail relationship with things like this. So hopefully you'll keep journeying with us and find out that the God of love, he is interested in things like this. But one of the big hang-ups with this is that for a lot of people, it doesn't seem as though God would do anything in our singleness, because many people don't realize that they see their own singleness as a step. They see their singleness as a lesser plane than what married people enjoy. They've never articulated that, but that's how they feel, and they don't realize that that's how they feel. So what they're thinking is, on some inarticulate level, why would God do anything with and through my singleness other than provide me a spouse, since that's the only thing of value someone in my stage can get. I'm not going to ask that question because I already know what I need. I need to be hooked up in a serious relationship. I need to be dating. I need to be engaged. I need to be married. Why would God provide anything else in that stage? So we live in a world that reinforces this over and over, that singleness is something to graduate from. I mean, just read a magazine, watch TV. If you're not hooked up with somebody, it's okay if it's a different somebody every month. As long as you're hooked up with somebody, then you're experiencing life. Single people, well, what's wrong with you? I mean, that's what we hear. Singleness is something to be lifted out of, elevated from. It's a village to escape from, you know? And go to a 20-year reunion and listen to the questions people ask. So, are you married yet? Yet. Do you know what that sounds like to a single person? Are you still in the holding tank? People say, so you're still single? Still. You know what that sounds like to a single person? Oh, so you're still in the eighth grade? Oh, you still wear Velcro shoes? Bless her heart, she never did marry. It's you know what that sounds like? It's, bless her heart, I wonder what her major character flaw was. I mean, we think that. Maybe not in those words, but we think that somewhere. Ah, she just never really experienced life. Something was wrong. And let me tell you, the church is not above this either. Unless you're a nun or the Pope, if you're single, you've been made to feel like an incomplete second-class citizen at least once in the church. And I want to tell you, all joking aside, in all sincerity, on behalf of the church, if I could be so bold as to do that, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry if you've ever been made to feel that way as a single person. I'm really sorry if we have added to this confusion that the culture seems to have about singleness and what it is. That somehow you're on deck as a human being, that you'll get to play life once you get hitched. I'm really sorry. Because you take a legitimate desire for companionship and commitment, this love relationship, and you mix that with everybody telling you, just be patient, someday you'll find happiness. You mix those two things together, and what you have is a hurdle in front of somebody being able to sincerely ask the question, God, what are you doing with and through my singleness? Beyond prepping me for the next phase, marriage, i.e. real life. God, what are you doing with and through my singleness right now? Now, I want to wade into this a little bit deeper, okay? I want us to think about this with all this pressure in place, all these expectations on single people getting into some kind of romantic relationship so that they can experience a better life. With all this in place, I simply want to ask the question, and this I'm asking everybody, single people, married people, think about this. What does this do to behavior? I mean, let's shoot really straight. How can this maybe affect a woman that believes this in terms of what she will then wear and how she'll present herself? Let's just be totally honest with ourselves. What can happen there? When a woman is led to believe that her value will come from the exclusive attention of a man, that she'll be wanted by a man exclusively, how does that affect some of those things? How does this affect a man when every time he's around women, single women, for some men it's just any woman, and he sees it as an opportunity. I have to be with somebody. And so every time I'm around women, I see it as an opportunity. How does that affect him? How does that affect the people that he's around? What does this do? What does all this pressure and this confusion do? See, really, we're not just talking about singles here. We're talking about anybody who looks to other people to complete them. They look to other people to give them the rest of their life. Married men, married women, they often go into a relationship and even get married in the relationship as needy. I need the other person to complete me. I don't have value in and of myself. God, I don't trust him to give me any value, and so my value depends on your affection and your completing me. Come on, Jerry Maguire, you complete me. It sounds good. Isn't very healthy. You complete me. You give me my value. What does that do in a marriage? You've got this subtle demand that someone continue to rescue you from your condition, from your loneliness, from your aloneness. It's a lot of pressure. And then what this does is it often drives people away. It drives the other person away. If not geographically, then sometimes emotionally, it drives them away. It puts so much pressure and expectation on the other person, they can't possibly fulfill that. No human being can carry that. And so they're going to fail. And so many marriages come from relationships that are started on this premise that I need this person to come and rescue me from being alone because they complete me. See, people often fail to realize this distinction, that the opposite of alone is not married or dating or engaged. The opposite of alone is fully single. The opposite of alone is fully single. Coming to others as a fully single person rather than a disconnected, needy half person demanding somehow, even subtly, that other people complete them. It's like they have no value in and of themselves, and so they have to draw their value from people. And so they have this demand on people. They have this demand on God. I need somebody to come in and rescue me from my worthlessness. And many people find themselves depressed, embittered, losing faith in God, getting angry and distant, all because they fail to recognize that the opposite of alone isn't in an intimate relationship. It's understanding that where our worth actually comes from. Don't deny the longings, but to understand that our worth at our core comes from God and that we can be fully single. And so as a fully single person, we don't deny the healthy desires to be romantic, that we're made for that, but that we just ask the question in the midst of that, God, what are you then doing with and through my singleness? You cannot ask this question if you've bought into this thing that your life begins, a responsibility kicks in, that you settle down and get to do grown-up important things once you're married. If there's any of that there, then you can't sincerely ask that question to God. God, what are you doing right now with and through my singleness? Now this question, it assumes a couple things. It assumes, in your asking, that God will do something with and through. See, this question isn't just, okay, how do I benefit from this, God? What am I going to get out of this situation? You ask the question assuming that God is going to do something in your singleness with and through for the benefit of people outside of your own life. Now, why would we assume that? Well, if you're new to Christianity or you're coming back or you're just kind of checking it out, this is something maybe that you've never heard before. But the context of our faith is always community. It's a community faith. Now, in America especially, we pride ourselves on being self-made men and women. So we kind of, you know, we want to have this sound individualistic kind of thing going. I've got it. I'm good. And so we bring this individualistic kind of faith to God. And you can even hear it in some of our terminology. We talk about Jesus as my personal Savior and that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And that's true peripherally. But the emphasis in the center, according to all the scriptures, it assumes that you are part of a community of faith. If you're pursuing this God, you're not doing it as a loner. You're doing it in the context of a community in a journey with other people. The idea that somebody would try to figure this out by themselves is a foreign concept to the Bible writers. And I would argue to Jesus. And so all of this comes in the context of people together, people exploring this together. God does things through us for the common good. He gifts people, he blesses people in different ways, diversely, for not just our sake, but for the sake of the community, and then by effect, our corner of the world, wherever we find ourselves. Paul explains it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He writes this letter to a brand new church, struggling with all different kinds of things. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, says, there are different kinds of gifts, different kinds of blessings that God puts on people, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What he does and what he gifts people is for the common good. Now, when you think of gifts that God might give you, you might think of spiritual sounding things like the gift of preaching or the gift of prophecy, something, you know, kind of fluffy like that. But I want you to consider one of the things Paul talks about as a gift. All right? Earlier in this same the same book, the same letter to the Corinthians. Apparently the Corinthians had written him a letter because they're kind of confused about marriage, and so he's trying to straighten some things out. There's really kind of a war of cultures going on in the time that Paul writes this letter. Greco-Roman culture has kind of taken on a hedonistic approach to relationships, and they're basically, the rules are, you can have sex with whoever you want, as many people as you want, just control your emotions. I mean, prostitution was legalized as long as you and the prostitute aren't both upper class. Really weird kind of rules. Marriage is kind of this archaic distraction. On the other side, you've got super spiritual people that are saying, no, religious people, and most of these people are Jews, you have to get married. You must get married. It's a bad thing to not be married. And sex is kind of this necessary thing for procreation, but don't even acknowledge your urges, just pray. That's spiritual. Just pray. So Paul's kind of trying to help them think through this. And listen to what he says. He gives commands. He gives, and I encourage you, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 later on. Fascinating things that he says. He gives some commands. He gives some advice. Dear Abby, dear Paul. He says, and I flip to Romans. Verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry. Like, it's okay if a man doesn't marry. Chill out. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. In other words, this isn't a buffet. Pick one. That's yours. Okay? You got to understand the culture. Like, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. That's where that phrase comes from. All right? The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. Oh man, that is so chauvinistic. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Wow. Revolutionary, this right here. Unheard of in this culture, all right? Don't deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan won't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Do you hear what Paul's telling married people here? First of all, if you don't get married, it's okay. If you do get married, it's very spiritual to have sex with your spouse. Very much so. All joking, it is. Don't worry about that. So he affirms sexuality. He acknowledges sexual tension. He acknowledges the temptations that are present when you act like sexuality isn't part of the relationship. But then listen to how he closes this thought. Verse 6, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am. Paul goes on to talk about what he's talking about is he's single. He's not married. He doesn't say alone. He says, I'm single. I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Same Greek word that we read earlier, that the manifestation of the Spirit, different gifts, common good. Same word. Singleness is a gift. Marriage is a gift. Paul goes on to finish this train of thought. It says, you know what? It'll be a good idea for you to stay as a single person if your primary concern is devotion to God and the things that he's trying to do right now in Corinth. It'd be a good idea for you to remain single. But if you marry, you haven't sinned. Oh, it's like Paul wants his readers, wants this early church to look at the world they're in, acknowledge the real tensions, the real things going on inside them, and to ask this question, God, what are you doing right now with and through my singleness? This gift of singleness. See, asking this question, it's based on realizing this for what it really is. Singleness, it's not a condition. It's not a step. It's not a lower spiritual tier. It's not a phase. It's a gift. A gift to the single person for the benefit of that person, their community, and the world they find themselves in. It's a gift. God is doing something, and he's gifted some in marriage, and he's gifted others with singleness to pull off what he's doing. So the assumption is that his community of followers, married and single, will look to see what their gift does in the world they find themselves in, because that's the world God's moving in. That's the assumption. So, sidebar. When you, married people, tell single people, until you're content with where you're at, you're not going to find somebody. What you're saying is, until you earn the gift you have, you won't get the gift I have, which is better. Don't say that anymore. Paul says they're gifts for today. They're for you, and they're for me. They're for the community, and they're for the world. This isn't an invitation to pretend like the desire for deep relationship isn't real. That's not what this is. This is an invitation to accept this as a gift for today that has purpose and meaning beyond the borders of my own life. So then this other question follows. Do I trust the gift giver? Do I trust the gift giver? You ever been given a gift by an acquaintance? They totally miss Christmas party at the office or distant relative, and you open it and you're like, what the? And then a lot of times they'll justify the rationale. I was out at the store and this made me think of you, and they, you know, you said you're into Jackie Chan, and so I got you a cowboy hat because wasn't he in a cowboy movie once? Interesting connection. And I'm not saying you're ungrateful. It's just very clear they've missed. There's a disconnect. Why? They don't know you. Safe bet. Just give me cash. There's a disconnect. I'm not talking about a lack of gratitude here. There's a disconnect. This person doesn't know you, so doesn't know what you need. If we're going to ask this question, God, what are you doing with and through my singleness? It has to be rooted in a trust. One, that your singleness is a gift. And some of you are like, I don't see it as a gift. Did you keep the receipt? But you have to root it in this trust that this is a gift somehow. My singleness or my marriage, it's a gift for me and for the community and for the world I find myself in. You have to root it in seeing singleness as a gift. And then you have to trust that the gift giver knows you better than you know you and loves you and wants good things for you. And as the Bible insists, will provide for all your needs. The Bible never says provide all your desires. Desires don't necessarily, that doesn't mean they're bad. But you have to trust that the gift giver knows you and loves you and will provide for all your needs. Some days you'll be fine with being single. Other days you'll find yourself weeping on the phone with a family member. When is it going to be my turn? In the midst of either one of those, do you trust the gift giver? What is God doing right now with and through this gift of singleness? Your desires can shift. Sometimes they're deep. Sometimes you don't have the desire at all. It's fine. I'm single. It's no big deal. Whatever you are, you don't let your desires generate a demand on people, a demand on God. I'm in this phase and I need to graduate out of it. And somebody needs to come rescue me from my aloneness. God, why not me? You'll have those feelings. Present them to God. But ask the question and listen for an answer. God, what are you doing with and through my singleness? And then you expect a response. In the context of a community, you would expect a response. For some of you, the gift of a relationship, a marriage, it's been taken away. And so this talk about singleness being a gift, really for you, it's more like the gift you had got ripped out of your hands. You've lost a spouse. You've divorced. Maybe you were getting ready to get married and train came off the tracks and it just ended and you didn't get married. Whatever it is, I want to tell you, I am so sorry that has happened. The God who loves you hates death, hates divorce, hates broken hearts. He's gone on record to say that. I'm not suggesting that you pretend like this is something to celebrate if that's where you find yourself this morning. What I'm suggesting is in the midst of the rubble, will you begin asking and listening, God, what are you doing with and through this new found season of singleness? Help me find the gift for the common good, the gift for myself in this. Maybe you can't ask that yet. Maybe you wouldn't even mean it. And so I just want to challenge you just one click today, one click on the dial forward. I want to get to the point where I would trust the gift giver to that extent. Like I said, we're going to talk about divorce in a few weeks, and we're hopeful that it will be helpful and giving you some context if that's where you find yourself, wherever you are in that particular kind of heartache. In the midst of the rubble, will you ask God, what are you doing with and through my singleness? Where's the gift? For others of you, it's difficult for you to connect to anybody, let alone romantically. It's just introvert or whatever you want to call it. It's just a foreign concept. I don't know how I would even strike up a relationship like that. And so some of you, you become angry or frustrated or distant. A lot of times you're frustrated with God. You're frustrated with men. You're frustrated with women. You're frustrated with your married friends. You're bitter. Some of that starts to come out. So in the midst of that, I just acknowledge that and take a step forward today. God, what do you want to do with and through my singleness, this gift of singleness? What are you doing? I want you for a second to bow your heads as we close. Yeah. A little awkward maybe for some of you, but just a married single, I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you have decided that, whether you actually decided it or just haven't made a decision, which is kind of a decision, not to trust God this way, not to trust the gift giver, you don't even really see him that way, then you're going to find yourself maybe in this spot where relationally, you're stuck with this demand on people to come save you. You're stuck with this sense that you have to behave a certain way and do certain things, dress and say and position yourself in certain ways for somebody to come and tell you that you have worth, and that you've bought into this idea that you're not going to have any worth until you move to this next level of intimacy with somebody else. And so, very practically this morning, whether that's you or that you're somebody that's, you've been around the church and you want this faith in God, this might be the first thing you actually trust God with. I mean, maybe you've talked about trusting God in this lofty, up in the clouds kind of way. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I try to pray. Yeah, I know that there's a God up there and that he's supposed to love me. But maybe this is the first thing where you hand your heart to God and say, God, what are you doing with and through my singleness? Here are my real, raw feelings, but I refuse to let those become demands on people or you. I acknowledge them and I ask you, God, will you tell me what this gift is for my sake, for the sake of this community, for the sake of the world? For the next few minutes, and maybe you need to write this down, just write that question, God, what do you want to do with and through my singleness? And don't expect an answer today. If you get one, cool. But ask that question. If you're married, maybe you need to wrestle through that question as well. How have I seen where I am? Do I see this as a gift? God, will you show me what you're trying to do beyond this relationship? What are you doing for the common good in my relationship? And what are the ways that I haven't seen that? For the next few minutes, this might be the first time you've ever asked something like that. And so I want to give you some space to do that. God, as we pursue you in trust, whatever level of trust we come to you with, help us explore and discover what this gift is. God, as we come to see you as the gift giver, the good God who wants good things for his children, God, maybe some of us will enjoy a new freedom to go to people and not feel like we need something from people. But when we understand our singleness as a gift, maybe we'll begin to recognize that we have something to offer, not just a need to be filled. God, we may recognize that our singleness positions us to do incredible things for your kingdom, things that go well beyond any kind of religious notion that we've ever had. If we would hear you on this, God, it could mean job changes. We could find out that we live in the wrong country, that you want to do amazing things in our singleness. God, also remind us that you are the God of our longings and our emotions, and you're not asking us to act like those aren't true as well. Help us who are married or have been confused about that, not to give trite answers and bad advice with regard to this, but to see that some people have this gift, some people have that gift, and they're all in place for the common good. Help us discover the freedom in that, and the freedom of being part of this faith community, wherever we find ourselves and with whatever gifts we find ourselves being blessed with. Thank you, God, for these people on mission together to trust you, the good gift giver, more and more. We pray these things, we gather, we celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, really glad you're here. We're going to kick this off. Next week, we'll get into something a little bit more deep. So, next week we'll be talking about some other stuff, and just want to encourage you to talk about these things over lunch, to connect to each other, and to wrestle through some of these ideas with us. If you need to talk, you need to email us through the week. We would love to help you with some of this stuff. So have a great week. Go enjoy your lunch, and we'll see you next Sunday.